This evening we turn to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and to the familiar words of verse 17. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul came to the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey and was there from AD 50 to AD 52. And after preaching some 18 months, in that place, he moved on. But sometime later, hearing of problems which the church faced, doctrinal and moral, he wrote to the church in AD 55, his first letter to the Corinthians, which was followed somewhere about AD 57 with his second letter to the Corinthians. Those dates can't be that precise, but we understand that it was round about that time. False brethren had come into the church teaching various errors, and in an insidious way they turned some of the members against the Apostle Paul. And for some time in writing this epistle, Paul has to defend himself and to defend his ministry. And he's in the section here in chapter 5 where he is defending his ministry. And he is telling them that one of the great truths of the gospel which he has tried to bring to the people of Corinth is the nature of true conversion. Such a conversion as all may experience. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, in treating of his ministry, he is saying this is the heart of it. This is the nub of it. This is what I concentrate all my efforts upon. It has happened to me, he says, and I long for it to happen to others. It's obvious when you read the words of verse 17 that what is absolutely central to his preaching and to his teaching is the answer to the question, what is a Christian? That's what it is, really. What is a Christian? Well, here is the answer in one verse. If any man be in Christ, that is a Christian, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, it's a very good question to ask. What is a Christian? Because if you listen to what you hear in this world, various answers would be given. One answer might be someone who knows about the Bible. That's how I would define a Christian. Well, I won't do, will it? Because the Jewish people knew the scriptures and they heard them read and preached in the synagogue and in the temple, but they weren't converted. Another answer might come to us was someone who is devout in their religion. And that won't do either. if for no other reason that Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, he says there is such a thing as a form of godliness, a sort of devoutness. But people who have that form have never experienced the power of God and are not among true Christians. Another answer is afforded. Someone who lives a good life. But didn't the Pharisees do that? And Jesus said to one of the greatest of them, "You must be born again. You need the power of God to make you a believer. You need to start all over again." Another answer would be, well, a Christian is someone who undergoes some church ritual or ceremony, like baptism or so-called confirmation. Well, that won't do. There was a man, a wicked man, in Acts chapter 8, called Simon the sorcerer. He underwent baptism at the hands of Philip the evangelist. And when Peter came down from Jerusalem, he discerned that this man was totally unregenerate, totally unconverted. Not even near to becoming a Christian. "I perceive," says the apostle, "that thy heart is not right in the sight of God, and that thou art still in the gall of bitterness." Another answer, someone who joins a proper church. That's how I would simply define a Christian. Well, that won't do. In Acts chapter 5, we read of Ananias and Sapphira, who were members of the church of Jerusalem. And they proved to be false. And they were judged for it. Well, here comes another answer. Someone who serves God, works for God. Paul would have disagreed with you there very strongly, because he worked for God. He was zealous after the faith of his fathers, and yet he came to realize that all his zeal, all his enthusiasm was worthless. That is, when he was converted, he realized that. A last answer that may come to us is a Christian is someone who always does what Christians do. Can't be right. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that on the day of judgment, many would come to him and say, "Haven't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we cast out demons in thy name?" They'd been doing what other Christians did in the first century, and doing it with great fervor. "Then will I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me." None of these answers are adequate. Indeed, none of these answers are correct. Paul would say that what constitutes a real Christian is written here. In verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Considering those words, there are three things which characterize a real Christian. What are they? The first is a wonderful friendship. And I refer you to the opening words of that text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, every unbeliever, when he starts off, is in a position apart from Christ. He has turned away from Christ. He has moved further and further away every day, every week, every month and every year, until he has reached a position of being lost. But being or becoming a Christian is finding Christ and the friendship of Christ. How do I make that out from these words? Well, it's the little phrase there, in Christ. Those of you who read your New Testament will know that that occurs multitudinous number of times, I think 33 times at least. In Christ. And what it means was very important for the early Christians. They were once outside. They were away from Christ. But they have come to Christ and they've entered into a relationship with Christ, and they now have a connection with Christ, a very close connection. They have a union with Christ. They are in Christ. And in the early letters we have, not only in the New Testament, but extra-biblical letters, this phrase repeatedly is used. And on the tombstones of the first and second and third centuries, you will find that they differ very considerably. But one thing is common to so many, that somewhere on that tombstone, the words will appear, perhaps in Latin, perhaps in Greek, in Christ, indicating that the person who is buried beneath this place was not removed from Christ, separate from Christ, but he'd come into a friendship with Jesus Christ. He was in connection with Christ. He was in a union, in a bond with Christ. And what that phrase means then, in short, is that a Christian is someone who is united or in a union with Christ, the best friend ever a man or woman had. Now, in speaking of this wonderful friendship, I want to open it just a little further and ask how it comes about. Well, let's go back to what we call the gospel, which is the good news, which must be preached, the authentic message of Christianity, which by the will of God is made known to men and women everywhere. Now, in that message, there is the call of God to come to Christ. Hence we read Christ's own words in the New Testament, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he went on and he said this, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Now, coming to Christ is one thing, but taking his yoke upon you is more. It means linking up with him. It means connecting with him. It means becoming His. It means entering into a relationship with Him so that you two are together, tied together, bound together. So Christ anticipates that real Christianity is coming to Him, uniting with Him, and enjoying a friendship with Him, such a commitment, such a relationship as two oxen when they are bound together by a wooden yoke. He laments in the Gospels when men don't do that, and he says in John 5:40, "Of some and to some, ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Now, the sinner, in answering that call, "Come, take my yoke upon you, be my friend," the sinner, in doing that, and heeding that call, answering that call, has got to turn away from sins which have formerly appealed to him, and turn towards Christ, who extends the invitation. And that is precisely how the conversion experience is described in the Bible. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon." And if he returns to the Lord, he will find him as a friend, because he is the friend of sinners, and he is willing to be the friend of all who apply to him. This is possible. It is possible because although Christ died at Calvary, he rose again and emerged from the tomb. And today, 2,000 and more years later, he's alive. And he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive for evermore." And this gives the reality to the whole thing. We're not dealing here with an historical character or some subject of a gospel, but we're talking about a real person, a true person. And the sinner who turns to him can experience his love because he's alive. He can find that Christ answers prayer because he's alive. He can experience Christ's reception of him because he's alive. And the sinner can therefore say, "The Son of God loved me." And the love of Christ passes knowledge. We're not dealing here with fancies, figments of imagination, but wonderful certainties. He's alive. So turning to him, what must we do? Well, we must call upon him in prayer. But more than that, in the Gospel, he presents himself to us. He offers himself to us as a Savior. The Gospel is all about Jesus Christ. and all about him as Savior and Lord. And so he can be. Because sinners are called upon to believe in him, to trust in him, as if he is willing to be that to everyone who responds positively to the gospel. So what must we do? We must receive him. And that is the great word of the New Testament. John, in the first chapter of his gospel, says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." To the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "Ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Walk in fellowship with him." So walk ye in him. So the sinner must take Jesus Christ in the light of all he knows about Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he came into this world to save sinners, that he died upon the cross to bear the punishment and judgment of their sins, that they might be saved from these things. Knowing all of that, he is tendered with a Christ for himself. And he must receive Christ as his own personal Savior. But what will happen if he does? And I tell you what will happen. Christ will receive him. If he receives Christ, the response in the heart of Christ is, "Then I will receive you." It's put beautifully in John chapter 6 and verse 37, where Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me in order to have me, I will in no wise cast out. He shall have me." If that is what he seeks. And one of the sweetest words of the Gospels is what was uttered over Jerusalem. I think I referred to the text this morning. "Oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee?" You see there the figure of a man standing over the city with his arms stretched out. "If only you will take me, I will take you. Receive me and I will receive you. I will in no wise cast you out." It's illustrated by a hen with her wings stretched out to receive her chicks into the shadow and into the shelter of those wings. And that is what Christ says it's like. I'm stretching out the wings to you. Then turn and take me as your Savior, and I will take you as one to save. And when that happens, then it is wonderfully true that we enter a friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a friendship which is a union of hearts. And Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 6:17. He says, and writes of him that is joined to the Lord, like a couple on their wedding day. "Wilt thou have this man?" "Yes, I will. I will take this man." "Wilt thou have this woman?" "Yes, I will. I will take this woman." Then I pronounce that they be man and wife. Union. They are in formal love with each other. They are in a bond together. They are in a relationship together, henceforth man and wife. They're one. And so it is with Christ. The result of all this is union with Christ. And that is what a Christian is. And let no one tell you to the contrary. It's enjoying a friendship, a wonderful friendship, with the Saviour. Such a friendship as will remain. Such a friendship that even death will not disturb. Such a friendship that is indissoluble and unbreakable and will last forever. So the first thing a Christian is someone who has known a wonderful friendship. And I ask you, before I pass on, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your dearest friend? Are you in a faith and love relationship with Him? Is it true that you and He are united? To use a biblical term, are you in Christ, in a friendship with Jesus? Have you heard His call? Have you come to Him? Have you received Him? Have you entered into that loving relationship with the Son of God? That's what it is. That is what Christianity is in its essence. A wonderful friendship. Now, the second thing that it is, according to Paul, is a radical change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Greek word used here, it's a noun, of course, and it literally means a new creation. What does it mean? Does it help us to define what a Christian is? Yes. A Christian is someone who is not only in a friendship with Jesus Christ, but he is someone who has become a different person. You say, well, this is rather strange. I mean by different, of course, not that he's got another personality, but I mean he's been so transformed, so altered, that he's not the person that he was. He's a new person. Is it necessary? Well, it certainly is. Because before a man is thus changed, he is godless. He has no time for the things of God, no concern for heaven. He loves his sin and wallows in that sin. He's a man who knows what sorrow is and what misery is, because there's nothing substantial in his life. He has no hope in his death. And he has no heaven in his eternity. Such a man is a pathetic product of humanity. And looking at it in a biblical light, you'd say, my, the man needs to be changed. Now that is what Christianity affords, a radical change. And the Lord can change us. You remember the God of whom the New Testament speaks is the God of the book of Genesis. The God who, at the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. And He who brought this world and worlds unknown into being he can certainly do a job on you. And he can make of you a new person. As in Genesis, he spake, his word was involved, and his spirit then began to move upon the face of the waters, so it is in a Christian experience. God uses the word of the gospel, and he sends the Spirit of God to enable you to understand, so that you can be moved to respond, and so it is that a Christian is made. Now, I don't want you to think that the radical change means that you'll wake up in the morning and say, "My, those aren't the hands I went to bed with. Those aren't the limbs that I had 12 hours ago." No, it's not a change in substance. The change is a change in disposition, change in character, change in outlook. And that is why it's called in the Bible a renewing of the man, a renewing, restoring a person to what he could be, what he should be, making him a believing man, a radical change. As a result of that radical change, let me tell you what happens. It's a change within a man, and it's a change of his heart, and therefore there's a change in his mind. He thinks differently. What thoughts he had of Christianity in the past, they've changed. He sees the faith now as wonderfully relevant. He thought nothing of Christ, but now he sees that Christ is his refuge and his hope. He didn't think highly of the gospel, but now he realizes that the gospel was right after all. Change in his mind. Change in his heart too. He was repelled by these Christians who were always trying to encourage him to believe, to respond to Christ. And repelled by the Christ they tried to bring to his attention. It's not so now. He desires to hear more of the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires Christ and all that Christ can bring to him. His heart has been changed, and his will has been changed. Now, it seemed only yesterday that he would say, "I don't want to hear any more about it. I don't want to hear the gospel again. I feel awkward when that man's preaching at me. He's getting through to me. I don't like it, and I won't have it." Now it's a case of, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Of Jesus and all his love. Tell me. I will to know it." He's a changed person. He's undergone a radical change. Now, I'm not suggesting by what I've said that the change is only inward. It becomes outward. You see, a real Christian is someone who has a changed vocabulary, changed utterance, changed words upon his lips. Oh, once he would swear and blaspheme and say outrageous things, horrible things, vile things. Now his language is different. It's the language of a child of God. He speaks carefully and he speaks to the help of others, and he speaks holily. He's changed in his words. He's changed even in his thoughts. It used to be self, self, self. That's all he thought about. And he's changed. He's thinking about Christ now. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why, his outward actions have changed too. Before, he used to go to places of sin, places immoral, places Christians would never visit. Now he doesn't go to those places anymore. He doesn't want to go. Not that he's forced to be different, he doesn't want to go. I tell you what though, he loves to go to the house of God. And he loves the worship of the house, and he loves to hear the scriptures read, and he loves to sing the psalms, and he loves to pray, and he loves the preaching. Is it the same man, you say? Well, it's the same man, in a way, that a man who has experienced a radical change. And here I say it again, this is what a Christian is. Someone who has known not only a wonderful friendship with Jesus, but a radical change, so that they are like a man born again, so that they can say with Paul, wondering at themselves, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In the words of the apostle again in the epistles, they put on the new man. The old blasphemer, the old lawbreaker, the old God-hater, the old resister of the gospel, the old scorner. He seems to have died. And what appears is a changed man. And unless you've had that radical change, don't you ever for a moment fool yourself that you're a Christian, because you're not. Jesus said, except a man be born again, that's completely changed, begun anew, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So it's a wonderful friendship. It's a radical change. And finally, it's a new life. The apostle says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a negative here and a positive. The negative is, old things are passed away. What old things? All the old things that made up a godless, self-centered life. The enslavement to sin. The prejudice to the gospel. The refusal to be converted. The refusal of his call to come to him. The hardening of the heart against Christ for years. When a person becomes a Christian, all things are passed away. He's not like that anymore. Praise God. positively. All things are become new. He has found an experience with God. And each day he walks with God and talks with God. And this is his life, to live with God. He never had that. In all the years of his unbelief, he never had that. That's something new. He has sorrow for sin now. Oh, it grieves him when he fails, and he does fail. But he's never more upset with himself than when he yields to temptation. He never knew that before. That's new. He has a love for Christ, which is irrepressible. Every day makes him love the Savior more. His heart was destitute of that a little time ago. He has the comfort of the promises of God. He would have spurned that before. But now he hears a promise, he takes it to his heart, he goes to bed with it, he sleeps soundly. He knows that God will keep his word. That's new. And I tell you something, my friends, something new that he's got. It's almost too blasphemy to say it, but he has a hope that when he dies he'll live again. And he'll live again with Jesus Christ in the glory of heaven. And that's where he'll be forever and forever. That's new. You heard him before, he'd say, when you die, you rot. That's the end of you. Like one dying person said to me once, I'm falling into blackness. How horrendous is that? The Christian, when he dies, is walking to see the Savior. Walking to enter the gates of paradise. Walking to see the glories of that eternal world, the beauties of the eternal kingdom. And he knows it. And that's his hope. And that's new. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you got it? What is a Christian? Someone who's found a wonderful friendship. What is a Christian? Someone who's known a radical change. What's a Christian? Someone who's living a new life. I'm going to say it again to you. You'd expect me to say it. My friend, you're not living the life you could live. And I dread to think what will become of you when you die. You need to become a Christian. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. You need to experience his power to change your heart and your life. And you need to live a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now there's probably 18, 90, near 100 people tonight who could say, if I asked them, Amen. It's true, because I have personally experienced it. Sadly, you may be the odd one out.